All right, so if you can turn with me into your Bibles, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, we will do that. We've been preaching through the book of Galatians since Easter, and we just like to preach through the book section by section. We're going to look at a smaller section today because Paul kind of changes his way he does things a little bit. If you look at your worship sheet on the back, I kind of have a general overview of the way that the book of Galatians is set up. In the first two chapters, Paul's been talking a lot of like autobiography stuff. I call it kind of grace observed. And it's a way to kind of say, hey, look, this is what it's been looking like in my life. And he's been sharing a lot of the different stories of how he came to grace, how he taught the Galatians, how he even challenged people like Peter when they got off track. And now in this section, chapters 3 and 4, he's going to change his tone. It's going to be a little bit more academic. A little bit more biblical justification words kind of language is going to change. And so if you notice a change there, you'll notice that there's a reason for it. And basically what he's trying to do is say, okay, this is what I told you need to do. This is what you saw in my own life. And now I'm going to explain in through the Bible why I'm right. And so that's what we're at in the next 3 or 4 chapters. And then chapters 5 and 6 is really him saying, okay, what difference does all this make in your life? If you believe that Jesus is the way to salvation and that he's the way that you can get right with God, how does this impact your life? And so we will look at that as we go a little bit further. But it definitely will have a little bit of a different tone than the rest of the letter. So Galatians 3 verses 1 through 9, I think it's page 808 if you have the in your Bibles, at least the God's story versions of them. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if really it was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the men of faith. I want to ask you a little poll here. How many of you, when the person, when you buy a bigger device, say a computer or a car, buy the extended warranty program? Yeah? Annika and I went to Babies R Us, and we had to upgrade car seats. She's no longer a little girl in the convertible car seat. She's now a big girl in the booster seat, and her sister, who's in the 90th percentile of weight, is going to jump up herself. So we needed to do a little transition. And as we are in the store, I bought 3 items. A pair of princess sunglasses, a car seat, and the other item I can't tell you because it's a Mother's Day gift. But out of those three items, 2 of them, they tried to sell me an extended warranty. Now, a car seat doesn't have a lot of moving parts. You know, a car can break down, a computer can break down, but a car seat is a bunch of plastic, it's got 2 latches, and it's straps. But she tried to paint the picture of, well, what if you have this happens, or the fabric rails? It was almost to the point where I wanted to say to her, is this a quality product that you want me to buy or not? Now, I'd read the reviews, and I knew that it was. But isn't that what they try to do when you buy the warranty? They got to walk this fine line. They want you to think that this item that they have is great, but just in case it isn't, we're going to sell you this. And they know it. They make a lot of money on it because half the time you probably don't need it. I will admit that I buy extended warranties on certain items. I didn't buy it on my car seat. I didn't buy it on the Mother's Day gift either. It just was a bunch of, and since Steph is gone, I can tell you it's just a bunch of straps to hang something on the stroller. But still, she can have her cup holder in the new stroller that we got. But the reality is I don't need a service and warranty on that, right? But that's what they try to do. They try and ratchet things up and make things seem like gloom and doom, and that the product that you buy might not be quite good enough. And so for a percentage of whatever the price is, please buy this. Well, I wonder if sometimes when it comes to our faith in Christ or the gospel, we kind of have that same kind of fear. And sometimes we feel like, okay, this thing that we believe in, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that he loved us when we're broken people, and that we're only right with God because of what he has done and not because of what we've done, is really good enough. I mean, it just sounds a little bit too good to be true, doesn't it? And so what happens is we have a warranty plan that we kind of put into effect. We play this game with ourselves that maybe if my faith isn't enough, if only I can kind of prove to God that I'm good enough by doing good things, by proving to him that I'm good enough to deserve his love. And really what that is an extended warranty plan. And what we've seen in the book of Galatians is that that's exactly what the teachers who came in behind Paul have been teaching to them. Paul started the Church of Galatia in modern-day Turkey, and he started it, and he got them believing. God worked in their hearts and drew them to faith through him, but God used Paul to help them invigorate their faith. And the Judaizers came in afterwards and said to the people, the faith in Christ isn't enough, but you need to become a Jew if you really want to be a good Christian. See, they were selling them an extended warranty plan. The problem is they weren't presenting it at that. They're presenting it as the real deal and the original item that they purchased. And so what we're going to see in this passage is that Paul's trying to argue against this, saying that, you know what, your faith in Christ is enough, that that's all it takes. Now, before we do this, I want to really show you and help you see that Paul has a really deep concern for the Galatians, okay? I mean, when you hear those words, you foolish Galatians, that might not be exactly the image I have in mind, right? I mean, I really don't think that if I hear somebody call somebody a fool, that they have a deep love for them. But if you look earlier in the book, Paul calls them their brothers. It means their sisters. And honestly, Paul is like a spiritual parent to these kids. And what parent, if they saw their kid running in the middle of the street, wouldn't do something? I'm not going to go to my daughter if she runs in the middle of the road. It's okay, honey. Annika, you don't have to worry about running into the street. It's really not that bad. No, I'm going to chase after her. I'm going to run. I'm going to grab her. And I'm going to say, Annika, you can't do that. Annika, I love you too much to allow you to do that. I might show her a cricket, dead cricket on the road, and say, look, that could become you if that's you, because I don't want this to happen to you, to kind of scare her a little bit. But the reality is I want her not to do that, and I'm going to be passionate about it. I'm going to have a deep concern for her because I really want her not to do this destructive behavior. Well, when you read this passage, you need to have that kind of image in your mind. Paul is doing this out of love. He's doing this out of concern because this is like them running out in the middle of the street. If they put their faith on their good works instead of just Christ, then they've abandoned the gospel, is what he says in the first chapter of Galatians. And they have gotten so far away from it that they put their trust in themselves and what they do rather than Jesus. And that's a very dangerous place to be. So what Paul does is he lays out an argument for them, and he lays out a justification. See, the Jews and the Judaizers, the people who came in after Paul, were saying, look, we're the Jews, and we know the Bible better than you, little Galatians, who just came to faith and didn't even know anything about Jesus. So let's explain the whole picture to you, okay? Paul's just tainting a little bit of it. And what they say is a pretty sound argument, if you think about it. They say this, that Jesus was a Jew, so if you want to be a good Christian like Jesus, then you need to become a Jew. Sounds pretty logical to me. But that's what they were claiming. The problem is that they missed the point. And Paul is going to kind of take their argument and take it on them. Now, I've never been a wrestler. I know you can't tell that by looking at me. I've never been into Taekwondo, okay? But there are actually these types, Aikido, I think is what it's called, where they teach you self-defense techniques where if somebody's attacking you, you use their momentum and you flip them over. You use their own actions against you and you flip it to your advantage. And what you see in this passage is that's exactly what Paul does. Paul says, okay, so you want to argue that if Jesus was a Jew, that you need to be a good Jew to be a good Christian. Well, I'll take you one step further. You know who the father of the Jews is? His name is Abraham. So consider Abraham. Now, If you read throughout the Bible, even in Jesus' interaction with them, the Jews in Jesus' day loved to claim Abraham. I can't tell you how many times they call him. Well, we're the father. Abraham's our father. Well, he is this and he's this. And the reason is because there's really big promises that God makes about that. In one debate that Jesus has with them, the Jews say, Abraham is our father. And they answered. But then Jesus says, well, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. And what Jesus says is, if you really knew what the Bible was about, if you really understood even the whole Old Testament, then you would understand that the Old Testament isn't completely separate from me. Rather, it points to me. And you would do what Abraham did. And that's what Paul does. Paul says, okay, you want to play this game of if you're a good Christian, you need to be a Jew like Jesus. Well, I'm going to take it one step further. Let's go even further back. If you want to be a good Jew like Jesus, then you need to be a good Jew like Abraham, because he was the father of the Jews. He's the one who started the whole thing. So if you want to be a good Christian, then you be like the Abraham who's the father of Jews. And if Jesus was a Jew like Abraham, then if Christians, then you need to be like Jesus. Christians need to become like Abraham. Make sense? I know I'm doing a little loop here, but what you see is he's saying, look, you're basing your foundation on the wrong thing. You're basing it on a version of Judaism that came a ton later. And he said, if you really follow the story all the way back, what you'll realize is that the stuff that I've been teaching you that says that faith in Christ is what it matters is really where it's at. In fact, if you look in Genesis 15, and Paul quotes this in his verse where he talks about this, it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is the verse that Paul quotes in Galatians 3 verse 6. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And so what he says, if you want to be a good Jew, then be like Abraham and get your righteousness. That's what you have to have the relationship with God from faith, not by doing all these other Jewish customs and rules and rituals. And he says, fine. If Judaizers want to argue this point and claim that these Jewish traditions are all about this and that they think that it's all about becoming a good Jew, well, I'm going to point to you what really being a good Jew is all about. It's Father Abraham, who we sang has many sons. That's why we sang that song. And you need to be like him, who got his righteousness, who had his relationship with God, not by all these external things, but by faith. And so I'm going to prove my point that what I've been teaching in all these other passages isn't just my own thought. It was supported by all these apostles, but it's even bigger than that. It's been taught throughout the Old Testament. And even guys, I don't have this in your outline, but Genesis 12 verse 22 points to the gospel of Jesus Christ where all nations would be included. If you look at the covenant of Abraham throughout it, I mean, you know, Peter's dense last week. We saw that, right? How many times does it say that he argues with God three times? Well, God must think that we were going to be pretty dense and miss this. And we did. History proves this. That four times in the book of Genesis, he repeats that Abraham isn't just going to be a blessing to the Jews, which is what the people who the Judaizers were claiming. He's going to be a blessing to people of all nations. And so he says, look, if you really want to know what the gospel is all about, it's about putting your faith in Christ. And if you think it's really about just being a good Jew, that wasn't the picture in the whole time ago. It's really about putting your faith in Christ and that Christ would come someday. And we're going to unpack that passage next week about how it was prophesied even in Abraham, how the seed would be Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what the law is like and how all that stuff interacts. But what we see here is that it points that someday the people of it, that God would come and that his people of faith wouldn't just be the Jews, but it would be Jews and Gentiles, which is you and I today. And so Paul argues this and he says, hey, look, if you really think faith is about all these outward actions, about becoming like a Jew, you've gotten it wrong. It's about putting your faith in Christ, trusting in him alone, and that's what it's about. But he argues one other way. And here, Jesus himself even says this. He says, your father Abraham would have rejoiced at the thought of seeing me in my day. He saw it and it was glad. What he's saying is, look, even though he didn't comprehend it, Abraham was really a Christian. He understood that it wasn't about doing all these things. It was really about putting a trust in God and trusting him for his righteousness. And so in some way, he foresaw it happening. And this is pretty big, and we'll unpack that again more next week, all right? But Paul makes it absolutely clear in this passage in Romans 4 that the blessedness that Abraham was predicted in Genesis 15 that he quotes in Genesis 4 is not just for the Jews and people who follow the Jewish laws, but we're finding it for the Gentiles as well. Now, in this section, we look at it, and Paul doesn't just argue it from Scripture, he wants to argue it from personal story. And the way that he does it is he says, I want you to think about how you came to know Christ. Did you know come to know Christ when these Judaizers were here by getting your life all figured out, by following all these rules? Or did God appear to you in a powerful way when I was there, and did you trust just in Christ? And the argument is rhetorical. Well, of course we put our trust in Christ. These guys came later. And his point that he's trying to make is, look, that's what it's all about. If God reveals himself to you, if he shows that Jesus is the way and empowers you to kind of put your trust in that, then you need to hang on to that. And not on top of that, the Galatians had like the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was the proof that this was, God was at work in their life, that he was not just something that they believed in intellectually, but it's something that they trusted in and that they saw the power of it. And so he said, look at your own life. If God was really about just being with you when you acted like a Jew, and if that's really what it took to be a Christian, then you wouldn't have had this faith to begin with. And on top of that, you definitely wouldn't have had this thing called the Holy Spirit to show you that you're part of the family of God. I mean, if you look throughout the book of Acts, that's the sign. They saw it in Acts 9 and 10 and 2, that when the Holy Spirit comes, you can see that God's working in your life and that he's powerful. And he said, so your own testimony is proof that what I'm teaching and showed you in the Bible is correct. Well, how does all this relate to us? Well, you know, it's so easy, like I said, for us to put our trust in other things, isn't it? I mean, last week we looked at it to say it's so easy for us to doubt whether or not God can love us in our broken state. It's so easy for us to feel like our failures are too big for God's love. On the flip side, we can take pride in ourselves and think that, you know, I got my life figured out now and God should really love me. And then when life doesn't go that way, we can kind of second guess it. There's so many different ways that we can do that. Well, Paul was urging the Galatians to think about the time when they first put their faith in Christ and to show them that it wasn't about getting it right with God by doing certain things, by praying a certain way or reading your Bible a certain way or dressing a certain way or acting in a certain way, but rather it was about trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he is encouraging us to do the same thing. You know, if we really want to grow in our faith, it's not about doing all these things. Yes, you need to read your Bible. Yes, you need to come to church. Yes, you need to pray. Yes, you need to do those things. But if we get so caught up on that, then we lose the heart that we had for Jesus. The reason why we do confession every week and the reason why we remember our brokenness is because we're always confronted with that. Hate to break it to you, but I'm an imperfect pastor and I can lose my temper. I can be impatient with my kids. And I need to be reminded that God loves me in exactly that state. And if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to not buy into this legalistic thing that says the gospel plus something is the way to be saved, then we need to remember what the Bible teaches. And that's this. In Romans 5, it's 6 and 11, it says that you see, at just the right time when you are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but I don't like to think of myself as powerless. I don't like to think of myself as ungodly or an enemy of God. But when I feel like I don't live up to God's standards and when I doubt whether or not God can love me, deep down inside, that's the truth of what I really consider myself. And what the Bible teaches us is this is the exact state that God embraces us in. This is the exact state where God's grace sinks in. And if we haven't come to this point in our life where we admit and we see our own brokenness, then we need to be there and we need to go there. Because this is the way God acts, but it's also the way that God keeps us grounded in the gospel. It keeps us from getting too big-headed and thinking we got life all figured out, but it keeps us also from doubting God's love. And so he says, remember how how you were and what it was like when you first read Christ. But also, he says, let the eyes of your heart see Christ. He says this weird thing in Galatians 3, verse 1. He says, now, all of you, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The issue is, these guys lived in Turkey. They weren't there when Jesus was crucified. But what Paul's trying to get at is that they felt the weight of this story in their lives, that they felt the weight of God working in their hearts and drawing them to see it, that it's the truth, that Christ did die for the sins of the entire world, and that we need to put our faith in him. And it wrestled their heart so much, it weighed on their heart so much, that it grappled them to where they put their faith in Christ. And Paul says that we need to continually do that. We need to continually let the eyes of our heart see Christ. And in Ephesians 1, he says, I keep on asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he is called. And so what he asks us to do is, in those times when we doubt, to pray to God, to ask that the eyes of our heart can see the crucified Christ, and that we can remember that that is all that really matters, and that we can feel the weight of that, and that we can hang on to that. And that's not always easy to do. The other thing that Paul wants us to realize is that at different times, the gospel is going to speak differently to our lives. We need to let the weight of the gospel sink in differently at different times in our life. You know, really, the story of the gospel is a story of death. It's a death of us trying to achieve our own salvation by being good. And it's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, feeling the weight of our sins. I've worked as a chaplain full-time for about a year and a half when I was in school. And I still volunteer at Legacy Salmon Creek every once in a while as an on-call chaplain. When people get the news of death, if they've been given a prognosis of 6 to 9 months, they grapple with it on different levels. I don't know how many of you have seen your family members go through it. It's a really tough thing. You know, when the doctor first gives them the news, the chaplains would be called. And on some level, the people were kind of in shock. You know, man, I could only have 6 to 9 months to live. And so they grapple with this. They wrestle with it, and they kind of get to know it intellectually. Like, yeah, okay, this may be true. And maybe they start to do certain things. Like, they start to get their will in order, or they start to maybe even plan their funeral so that their loved ones don't have to worry about it. And they kind of grasp it kind of intellectually. But as time goes on, it sinks in differently, and you'll see people will all of a sudden have these moments where they watch their kids, and they'll be watching their kids playing, or they'll watch their kids interact with their kids, and they'll just start breaking down crying because they'll realize that they won't be able to see this. The weight of it hits them as the time goes on. They may not even really grasp it until they're almost at their death's doorbed, and they really realize that this isn't just some figment thing, that this miraculous cure isn't going to happen, but that they really are going to die. And on some level, their family members may not even really come to grasp with the whole reality until after they're done. Now, I don't want to end in this morbid way, but I want you to realize that this is the way the gospel works. There are times when we will understand elements of it differently. There may be times where we intellectually have to do what Paul just did, and where we argue and say, okay, I got to trust what Scripture teaches, that Christ is the only way. And there may be times where we have to feel the weight of our sin, where we wrestle with that and we feel really broken, and we wonder, can God really love us? But then there's other times where it will convict us that what we're trying to do is we're trying to earn God's love rather than put our faith in Christ. That we bought into this gospel plus something, and that's just as bad as the sins that we commit, because we remove God from the picture and we make ourselves better than what we really are. And so we need to wrestle with this. But no matter how the weight of the gospel kind of challenges us, it's always going to do this. It's going to tell us and remind us that Christ's work on the cross is all you need, that we don't need an extended faith warranty. You know, even though it may make us feel good about ourselves to do good things, and we're going to talk about what faith and how all that stuff plays out, we're going to talk about how the law works next week, but ultimately, we can only rest our security and our faith and our eternity with God on one thing, And that's our faith in Jesus. There is no extended faith warranty other than that. The purchase price of Jesus' blood is fully sufficient and all we need. And when we try to make it the gospel plus something, it's like someone buying a car that has a lifetime warranty. Not those 100,000 miles that only really cover like the drivetrain, but covers everything. And if someone would say, if even this little thing busts or there's a crack, we'll completely replace it. Us going to the used car salesman or the car salesman and saying, but I still want to spend $500 to get that warranty just in case. But the guy says, no, it's already been paid for. It's already been covered. You don't need this. No, but I want to spend $500. If somebody did that, we would think that they'd be crazy. You're putting money away. The warranty has already been covered. But yet we do that all the time with our faith. We think that we need to do something plus, because faith in Christ isn't good enough. And what Paul argues is, it's been good enough from the time of Abraham. It was good enough in the life of the Galatians, and it's good enough in your and our lives as well. And we need to hang on that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you with the gospel. We thank you that your work on the cross was sufficient, and that it is good enough for us, that it's the only way of our salvation, but it's the complete way as well. So Lord, I pray that you just convict us and encourage us and speak to us here today. In your name we pray. Amen.